Lord. Ephesians 3:13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us kneel down and pray to our Heavenly Father. O Lord, our God, our loving Heavenly Father, we desire to worship Thee, O Lord. We know that we owe to Thee worship and praise, honor and glory. And we are accustomed to praying and praising Thy holy name and bringing to Thee the words of gratitude and praise. O Heavenly Father, today we pray that Thou give us that deep gratitude. Fill our hearts with gratitude and praise of Thy holy name. Lord God Almighty, Thou inspire us today to worship Thee with praise and thanksgiving. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to see today that Thou art God, the Creator, and great is Thy power, Thy creative power, Thy ruling power, Thy power to be the Lord of all creation, O Lord. Help us to see that. Reveal this to us, O Heavenly Father, that it be not just learned knowledge, but an experience. And now, O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give us more knowledge upon that experience, that we do not limit Thee to the amount, degree, level of our experience, that we always know, Heavenly Father, that our eyes cannot see the end of Thy creation, and our minds cannot even think, perceive how great is that which we consider to be limitless, O Lord, and yet beyond the limits of limitless is Thy greatness, Thy glory, and Thy honor. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give us that awareness, that we may know that Thou art God. And at difficult moments, moments of adversity, moments of uncertainty, moments of threat, moments of misery, O Lord, that we may remember Thy inspiring words, "Be still and know that I am God." O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, grant us that inner stillness, and that deep, deeply rooted knowledge that Thou art God. And now, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou help us to see Thee in Christ. Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, our only representative before Thee, and our only representative of Thee to us. gracious and loving Heavenly Father, for months and months and weeks after weeks, year after year, the disciples were watching Thy beloved Son, and some of them heard the voice from heaven, and some of them saw Him, O Lord, changed, transfigured, talking with Moses and Elijah. And yet, Thou art telling us in the words of Christ to Philip, "So long a time I have been with you, and Thou hast known me, O Philip. Who has seen me has seen the Father." Lord, we pray that we might see Christ as He is, and that in Him we may see Thee, our Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray that that vision be engraved upon our hearts and minds, that we know that Thou art God of our creation and God of our salvation, God the Holy Spirit sustaining our souls, and that Thou art the one, the same one, the only God who has prepared everlasting mansions of peace and joy. That in that awareness, in that understanding, in that experience, we may have the pretaste of the heavenly glory as we, O Lord, partake and digest this manna from above. O Heavenly Father, Thou seest us, that we are walking through this wilderness of this world, through the desert of this world, deserted intentionally by their own choice, deserted of Thy grace, Thy abundant goodness and mercy, that we are walking through the land where there is no life, O Lord, and we pray now that Thou give us that deep knowledge, that awareness, that reality of Thy presence in us by the Spirit of Christ. So that, O Heavenly Father, that precious and rare gem, the pearl, ancient, of the value that cannot be estimated, cannot be measured, that be seen in us, Christ, the Lord, ruling our lives. And Christ the sufferer, leading us through the suffering of this time. And Christ glorified, giving us joy in all that is honoring Thy holy name, even when it hurts, even when it is hurting and wearing off, destroying our flesh. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, that we can see Christ glorified when there is tempest on the sea, that we can see Him glorified even when the tempest is raging. O Heavenly Father, in our weak faith, we have seen Thee so far when the tempest is over. But now, O Lord, we pray that Thou give us that faith that is not so little. Faith that believes only when there is no choice but believing. Help us, O Lord, to choose to believe Thee every day, every moment, and to trust in Thee. And then, O Heavenly Father, help us to live in that reality that when we are suffering with Thee, it's only a sign of all that Thou art suffering for us and even with us. O gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, how great is that love of Thine, glorious love, that opened the joyful, blessed eternity to our souls. Lord, help us that in our struggles, in our difficulties, we may be used by Thy Spirit, at least, to point the others, to invite the others to look at that open door, still open, but for a short time, and that they may also know today is the day of salvation. This is the day of grace. O gracious Lord, our Savior, Thou hast spent nights in Thy prayers. Help us that the time that we spend in our prayers be full, filled with Thy presence. And now we pray that our poor and weak prayer may be acceptable unto Thee, and Thou add all that is missing. Make our small prayer improved to the all night of prayers, days of prayers, as we, O Lord, rely on Thy mercy, Thy goodness and grace, and desire to strive with Thy help to practice what we pray for, and to be Thy faithful witnesses. O Lord, blessed Lord, glorious, wonderful Lord, our righteous Heavenly Father, gracious and merciful, fill our hearts with love and gratitude to praise Thee continually. Amen. We read here that a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is desiring that we faint not for his tribulations, or that the disciples of that time would not faint because of his tribulation, that be our glory. Now, there is something so peculiar, so special to look into here. He is in tribulation, and we not to faint. Would it not be more or easier to understand if this verse was written in a different way? Wherefore I desire that ye pray for me not to faint in my tribulation, that I can see the glory of the Lord in that, even in tribulation. But he says, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, what is exactly the glory of the other disciples, the disciples that had the blessing of Paul's ministry, so to say? What was their glory? His tribulations, or their not fainting, or both? What is exactly their glory here, or what should they rejoice in, or be somehow strengthened and cheered up, gladdened by that awareness, that feeling of glory? Well, perhaps the most complete answer I could give to this question is I don't know. But at least I think that I know in part, and I want to share that with you. I'll try to make an example. The disciples that believed the Lord Jesus Christ in honesty, in sincerity, and seriously, earnestly, they followed the example of the Lord Jesus Christ presented to them by the teaching of Paul as their teacher, as their minister. And they live among the other people, and there are other disciples at this time already. When we read the epistles, we can see that there were schisms, and there were fractions, there were groups, subgroups, subdivisions. There were different teachers. And obviously, as in the process of time, in the process of Christian faith and the testimony, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ spreading throughout the world, the enemy, the carnality of the disciples is opening the door to the enemy, and the enemy is spreading among the disciples worldliness. So they look at one another, and one group looks at the other group, and they compete. And perhaps the disciples that were with Paul, they strive and they labor and they make their offering, and they're very busy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet their group is the smallest. And yet, the other groups that are enjoying the world and sinful pleasures, they are larger. And it seems almost that the Lord has blessed those that depart from the Lord, or that are drifting further away and joining the world, that they seem to be blessed more than the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I could give another example that is in the scripture, but it's not exactly disciples and so on. It's actually one faithful and the other faithless. When Daniel, the prophet, was in the den of lion, the others, his enemies, they were rejoicing. They were happy. They succeeded. I believe that they were quite pleased that they succeeded in their intention to get rid of Daniel, because Daniel was righteous, Daniel was faithful, Daniel was gifted, Daniel was zealous, and they could not compete with him, mainly because they didn't want to compete. They didn't want to be more zealous, more righteous, more godly, more faithful. No, they wanted to get rid of Daniel just as Cain wanted to get rid of Abel. Not to have somebody better, so they will be the best. That kind of competition. Satanic. And they were happy, and they are apparently for a short time, they seem to be blessed. By whom and how? That's a different question. But it lasted only that night. In the morning, everything changed. So Paul is writing to the disciples that they should not faint. When they see his tribulation, they should glory. Now, not necessarily that we should say, oh, today I had so much to suffer. It's so glorious, so wonderful. I really cannot be happier, but when I suffer, no, it's not the case. No. The glory is in the ability to suffer and endure. The glory is in that awareness that when we suffer, the Lord is with us, and we do not ask Him to remove that suffering this moment, but to give us more strength and patience, endurance and peace and joy, to endure to the end, to the moment that He has appointed, because He knows what is good, what is right, and He intended what is good and right for his people. Now, the fact that we can suffer with the Lord and that we can look on the things that at the things that are not visible, that we can have that faith that has substance in it, the substance of the things that we are expecting, that we can have that faith that the Lord has his purpose in our suffering, that our suffering is actually not ours. If everything else, ourselves and all that we have belong to the Lord, our suffering also is the Lord's, not our own. So we are given a great honor. We are given actually the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer with him. As if a parent, let's say a father, is holding his small child by the hand, and they walk through a very rugged terrain, and there are some stones and rocks or weeds and thistles and so on, and the child cannot just walk over that. But the father lifted up the child over one rock and over that thorn and so on, and the child is just enjoying, rejoicing. It's very effortful. It takes a lot of strength, and probably that after that this child is going to sleep sweetly. But the child is having that awareness that he or she is doing something great, something wonderful, because it's being done together with the parent. So we should see our glory in God's glory, because he has chosen this to be his glory, that in something, in somebody who is nobody, in something that is nothing, the fullness of his grace and his might would be revealed. Or I could say, if a mother is working in the kitchen and there is a huge pile of dishes, and a little daughter is coming and she wants to help, and the mother will give her 2-3 spoons or forks to wipe, to clean, to dry, and the mother will do the rest, that girl will be so happy as if she herself did all of that, because what? They work as a team. There is a fellowship. There is unity. And that's that glory. When we see the Father doing everything, when we see our Lord Jesus Christ doing everything to the glory of the Father in our daily walk, in our difficulties, in our growing, and on the physical side, in our aging, in our being spent for this cause. Oh, it's so glorious. It's so wonderful. It's wonderful and glorious to be a Lazarus dying out in the street. But it's very shameful and very, very awful to be the rich man without Christ. So with the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is glorious. Yeah, he was hanging, stripped of his clothing, on that shameful cross. And that's glorious. That's wonderful. Oh, it's beyond comparison. That glory and the shame of those that profess godliness and yet they walk just about naked around by their choice. Not suffering. They find their glory in shame. There is a measureless difference between the two. And we hope and pray that our manners and our behavior will manifest some of that difference, and as we pray and strive and grow, that manifestation will be clearer and stronger, that we will be more and more different than the sinful world and more like our Lord Jesus Christ and the faithful disciples that are just ahead of us. Oh yes, hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years passed since some of the faithful ones walked upon the face of this earth. They're just ahead of us. Just one step. And that step is meditating on the Word of God and praying that we also be faithful and that we follow their example, that we follow our Lord Jesus always closer and closer. He says here, the Lord Himself through Paul, that for this cause He is continually praying unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause, that experience of glory, that awareness of glory, that truth and reality of the glory of God be in our hearts, in our minds, in our daily walk. It's a mystery. It's a mystery how at times of our faithfulness and endurance and suffering, when we have sorrowing, when we have burdens, when we have tears and groaning, and yet deep inside there is that presence of God's glory, joy. Joy in sadness. It's beyond explanation, but it's so good. It is so precious. Praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He is praying that He would grant to us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. But why was it necessary to insert this verse number 15 between the verse number 14 and 16? Actually, the sentence goes straightly this way. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's the main sentence. But now, what about this main insert? Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Everything. The Father gave everything to the Son. And the Son used everything to glorify the Father. And the Father and the Son are one. And the Father ordered that the whole family on earth be called Christians. And the whole family, the part of the family that is in heaven, be named Christians, or those that are the subjects of the King Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. So, actually, it's one family. Really, it's only one kingdom. There is no division nor a subdivision. We serve the Lord in the flesh, and they serve the Lord in the Spirit. And yet, their service is also for us, and our service to the Lord is also to them. It's something amazing. Something so wonderful that really, we have full reason to accept the tribulation as our glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to accept it, but to rejoice in it. Oh, I wish I could explain that. Perhaps if I had more of that tribulation, more of that experience in my daily walk, perhaps I could share that, more of that, with you here and with the others that are in the flesh far away, and yet in the heart we are one in Christ. that He would grant us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. In just a few verses, we have the unity and the diversity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have the unity, one God, doing everything to His name's honor and glory, and to the blessing and happiness of those that are His. We see that unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they three in one work together. They work on the same program. And yet each one of them is distinguished as three persons. And each one of them is working in a special way. And the place of that Spirit of God is in the inner man. And there, He creates that new strength. And there He manifests His might. And then, it is reflected on everything that we do. We hear that from time to time from the world around us, especially the religious world, that it is really not important what is our practice, what is our custom. We live by faith. We don't walk by seeing. So it doesn't matter what the people see on us. We actually want to point them to Christ. Well, that would be really something. It's not only stretching, but perverting the facts. You see, there is some truth in that. It really doesn't matter. In our relationship with the Lord, it's not important whether we have material possessions and physical riches or not. We can be faithful, having or not having. It's not very important if we are young or old, male or female, if we are of this or that nationality or background and so on. That's not important. What is important? Our relationship with the Lord. But we cannot say that it is not important how we do manifest our relationship in our daily walk. Oh, that's very important. Very important. One perhaps somewhat inadequate or funny example is that from time to time we can see a foolish man pretending wisdom or wise behavior. But I don't remember ever seeing a wise man acting foolish. Especially not intentionally, willingly. So, if someone says, I love the Lord, and yet, in his manners, he's in the world. Well, he loves the world, that's very true. And when that person says, I love the Lord, we can only wonder about one thing. Who is his Lord? Whom is he worshipping, really? So it's very important that Christ the Lord, or the Spirit, that the Spirit of God, which is in our inner man, be clearly manifested in our manners and our behavior. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That's the basic That's the most important, that we have that faith. And the next step, or the next lesson is, faith without work is dead. That we have that living faith, that we be not shallow, but rooted and grounded in love. And if there is no love, charity, active love, productive love, love that is changing us to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. If there is no such love, there is no faith either. It just doesn't go one without another. And if there is no faith, then there is no love either, just pretense, just imitations, showing something that is not real, and that will not last. It's for a time, but it doesn't last. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Man, how can we understand this? First, we had to understand the beginning, to hear the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to believe the Word of God. And then, as we believed, to experience that new life, and that new life is growing, and the Lord is giving us the blessing of love and gratitude and so. And now we start comprehending. We learned, we knew. And we were sure that we know. And now we see that, oh, that's not the real knowledge. It's just the beginning of knowledge. That we may be able to comprehend, to really understand, to really know with all the saints what is the measureless measure of the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. That we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ. Now this verse number 18. I'm just not able to explain. I think it's beyond explanation, and as much as I would like to try, it's going to be in its best just very, very poorly explained. To comprehend, to know with all saints what is the breath. Now, again, I said I don't know how to explain, but as much as I try to understand, I'll share with you. When we talk about breath, that's a dimension that is stretching left and right, so to say. But then the length is the second dimension, depth is third, but then what about height? Do the spiritual things have more than three dimensions? As we read the Revelation, we find out that the spiritual things have one dimension. And that dimension is perhaps somewhat explained in these words, that the spiritual values do not gem one another. They harmonize. They do not squeeze one another. They fill one another. They do not exclude one another. They are all inclusive. They just join together. For example, if a heart is described as a cup, that cup can be filled with faith. And then it can be filled with love. But the faith is still there, all the faith, even more than before. And yet there is a lot of room for love, more than before that faith was in the cup. And then all the other virtues, the hope, the expectation, the faithfulness, the zeal for the Lord, endurance, everything. The Lord keeps filling the cup, and the cup is blessed with that ability to receive more and more. The spiritual gifts and values have that one dimension. They are unlimited. Now, I don't know if I explained anything or confused it even more, but that's how it appears before me. So, when we think about breath, well, let's think about that as something really large. We don't see the end. Suppose that we are in a plane, a huge plane like Texas, and we cannot see the end of it. You know? And there is not one spot in all that we see and beyond where God's love and glory and strength is not present. His presence is everywhere. And in the length, suppose in the length of time, as past as we can perceive, I mean, from eternity and in the future, in that endless eternity, there is not a moment where there is no God's love and God's power and His omnipresence. He is always, always, always present everywhere. But then He's adding to that and He says depth. You know, somewhere in a psalm, I didn't read it just recently, we find that the psalmist is saying, where can I hide from the Lord? If I go down to the hell, Thou art there. If I go up to the heavenly height, Thou art there. There is just no place where we could be behind the Lord. We are always in His sight. And He's everywhere. So, depth and height. There is nothing that is exalted, nothing that is glorious, that is high, high above average, without the Lord. You know that the most famous people in the history of the humanity, of the world, the most famous people that are celebrated and remembered in many generations after their pilgrimage or their struggle, without the Lord Jesus Christ, without God, it's nothing. It's just nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's empty. It's vanity. There is no height without the Lord. And then the deepest or the lowest point where one can be without the Lord, it's nothing. But there is no depth. We cannot, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and living in the fellowship of the Spirit of God, we cannot be so low that He is not there. He is always with His own. He filled everything. When we know that, when we have that love of Christ that passeth knowledge, and here is my somewhat justification. If it passeth knowledge, it passeth explanation too. So we cannot, I have to accept the fact that I just cannot explain it. Then, when we know the love of Christ that filled the breadth and length and depth and height of our being, then in our faith, in our awareness, our understanding, we know that same reality. Father and Son and the Spirit. That same truth has filled the universe. We just cannot have any loss with Him when we are lost in Him. When we lost everything, when we give up everything to be His own and in Him. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, he says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then he closed with, Amen. I don't know. Perhaps even as little as I received from the Lord of the abundance that he offers, even that tiny portion of his grace already passeth knowledge. And I don't know why, as I was reading these verses, one passage from Deuteronomy, the closing words of Moses, the man of God, kept coming back to me. And I don't know exactly how to explain that, but yet I will share that with you. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse number 8 and a couple verses after. The blessing that the Lord is pronouncing through Moses, and after Reuben and Judah, in the verse number 8, Moses turns to Levi. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt offering upon thine altar. Bless, Lord Yahweh Almighty. Bless his substance and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. And I don't know how to explain to you or how to share with you the breadth and length and depth and height of these words from Deuteronomy. Why did Moses say something like this? Why did God inspire and led Moses to say something like that? In the verse number 8, that thy Tumim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One. The holy vessels of knowing the will of the Lord, knowing what is yes, yes, and what is no, no. And knowing what silence means. When the Lord is silent, we are silent. But when the Lord is loud and clear, we are loud and clear. And then, that faith is proven. How is our faith proven? When we wanted something that did not please the Lord, and we strive and we struggle and we have difficulties, and finally we realize, oh, the Lord wants something else, something different, and we accept that. Then our faith is proven. If we reject that, our faithlessness is proven. So he says here, whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, when some in Israel were rebellious and the others were zealous for the Lord. Who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him. Seen whom? The father. The highest authority in his family, in his nation, in his country, in the whole world. The highest authority that the humanity has elected. As soon as it turns against the word of God, is not the highest. The real and true authority is our Heavenly Father. And we respect our earthly fathers only for the sake of the Lord. Because of Him. And our earthly mothers because of the Lord. Should we respect our parents? Of course. It's very important. How do we respect them? By obeying what the will of the Lord is. And obeying the Lord against their will. Such a prominent figure in a family is the father. And he says, I haven't seen him. Because I see my Heavenly Father overwhelming, filling everything. The earthly father going against the will of the Lord becomes worthless. Nor knew he did not acknowledge his brethren. Why? They became enemies when they turned to idolatry. And not even his own children. Oh, I've seen so many believers, they are so modest. And yet, they clothe their children in such a worldly way. And that tells me that they really never buried their old man of sin, whom they affirm to be dead. They say that in their struggle, the Lord has prevailed and the old man of sin is dead. And they even testify that they buried him, but no, he is right there. He is still alive. He is working now in their relationship to their children. Well, Abraham did something entirely different. He worshipped God in his relationship with his beloved Isaac. And he, Abraham, offered his sacrifice. And how pure and faithful that child of Abraham became. That's an offering acceptable unto the Lord. Keeping the covenant. And by that example and that testimony, teaching Jacob God's judgments, spiritual discernment, and teaching Israel, the people of God, godly laws, the law of God, that God is God, and we are His people, when we obey Him. And when we disobey Him, then we are rebels against God. That our prayers be like incense before the Lord, and our daily walk as a whole burnt offering upon His altar. Then we can believe and receive the blessing of the Lord. Faith is the substance. Bless the Lord, His substance. In the verse 11, Deuteronomy 33. And accept the work of His hand. Oh, there is a song in the apostolic hymnal that I remember the verse in Serbian language. We are in that song, we are praying that the Lord lift up our hands unto His prayer, that our heart be the temple of the Spirit of the Lord. Accept the work of His hands. And then the Lord give us the strength to resist the enemy. Smite through the loins of him that rise against thy faithful one. Of them that hate him, that they rise not again. Then our old man of sin is dead and buried, when he has no opportunity to influence our walk, to somehow cause some fermenting in our soul when we are preserved in the Lord and Jesus Christ. Well, again, I didn't make it to the end of this passage. May the Lord bless His word and bless us in such a way that in us and even through us, through the fellowship of His Spirit, and as we walk and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that we also be part of that glory to God throughout all ages, that the name of God be glorified.